I'm grateful for the eldership and what they do to bring about this lectureship. And I'm sure Dan has a hand in it, and of course David, in the great way in which he orchestrates this, and for assigning me this topic, because I feel very inadequate to talk about the extent to which our Lord is good. But boy, it sure helped me to pour into the Bible and see how much is there, and we can't even begin to touch this topic. You know, we tend to talk a lot about the power of God, the greatness of God, the awesomeness of God, the knowledge of God. How often do we really dwell upon what the Bible says about how good He is? And the Scriptures have a great deal to say about this. You know, beginning with just the creation. How God chose to create us and create the environment reflects vividly how much He loves us and how good He is. Now think for just a moment about your sense of smell. You know, you've smelled some things that don't smell good. But think of all the things that you have smelled that have brought joy and pleasure into your life. The fragrances that we are permitted to enjoy. God didn't have to create our sense of smell. We could have gone through life and accomplished the purpose for which we are here without ever smelling anything. Why did God do that? Well, among other things, He wanted us to enjoy that. That's a good God. Think about the many things that you have seen in your life that you would describe as dazzling, beautiful, overwhelming. Just the visual sight of that brought you tremendous pleasure. That's indication of a good God. To set it up that way and design it that way. And think of all of the things that you have heard. You remember the first sound of your first child? Think of all the other things in your life that is music to your ears. What does God get out of you sitting and listening to some music that you enjoy? That's for you. That's a pleasure that He created. He created your body where it can function in that way. And then created the means in the environment by which beautiful sounds can come to your ears. That's all incredible. And reflects upon the goodness of God. And what about all the things we're permitted to taste? There's no end to the variety of foods that Americans are permitted to enjoy on a regular basis that much of the world and much of human history, most people have not ever tasted. But God gave us that sensation. His goodness is reflected in the creation itself, in the way He created us. God could have created everything dull, drab, or neutral, you know, neither pleasant or unpleasant. Or, think of this, if He had been a vindictive, a mean God, He could have made every smell that we smell and every taste that we taste unpleasant and distasteful. The fact that He did not do that shows that He is indeed a good God. Do you remember when Paul and, was it Silas, were in the pagan city of Lystra? That population thought that these two men were some type of gods that had come down. But they pointed those people to the one true God and said, He has done good. They meant for everybody, including all of those pagan idolaters. And He gave examples of that. He sent rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Every person on the planet has been given the privilege of experiencing the goodness of God in that one way alone. Even if they hate God, want to have nothing to do with Him, He's been good to them by what they've been permitted to experience. What about the statement that Jesus made in Luke 6 when He told us to love our enemies? You know, there are a lot of people on this planet throughout history that have dealt a lot of evil out and been harmful to the cause of Christ. And yet, in spite of that, even to this moment, God continues to be kind even to those people. Jesus said He is kind to the unthankful, the ingrates, and the evil. Frank Chester, who preaches at Panama Street, said some years ago in a series that he did on gratitude, an attitude of gratitude. That's a great series. He said, if we could get into this church building, all of the members of the church in Montgomery that have left the church over the years, he said there wouldn't be room for them and we could fill several church buildings. And then he made this statement that has stuck with me. He said, they're all a bunch of ingrates. Do you see that? It's so easy for us to not be grateful to God for all He's done. He is kind even to the unthankful. He's a merciful and great God. What about Matthew chapter 5? This is kind of a parallel to that passage where we are informed that the mere fact that the sun rises, the mere fact that it rains, is God dispensing His goodness even to people who do not deserve it. Of course, none of us deserve it, but even to people that He describes as evil and unjust, unrighteous people. Now, that's a good God. Unparalleled with all of the gods conjured up by men. Ask these questions in your own mind. Do you believe that God loves you? You know, we would all say, well, sure. No, I mean, really, stop and think as you go about your daily life. Do you really think He loves you? Are you convinced of that? Do you think and believe that He wants what's best for you? Do you believe that He's actually working in your life, that He's not abandoned you, but He's in your life? David Powell's lesson, was it last night, where God is with us. In front of us, behind us, around us, and in us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter what you go through in this life, how stressful it gets, that God is still with you? The Bible certainly affirms that concept. Think for a moment about Noah. Okay, God tells Noah, I'm going to flood the whole planet and kill everybody. But not you and your family, because you're trying to do what's right. So now here is Noah, and look at the goodness of God. I'm going to explain to you how you can survive this thing. I know you never built a boat before. I'll give you instructions and help you to get this done. And I'll make provision for you where you can survive the flood itself, and you'll be able to come out. Everything will be great. That's a good God. How many people think of Him in that way? What about Abraham? Do you remember when God told Abraham to take his son out and kill him? You know, you might at that moment think, how's that a good God? But ultimately how that came out is God substituted a ram in place of Abraham's son. And as you know, that's a reflection of what God Himself has done for us. Offered His own son. There's the ultimate expression of a good God. What about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath? Do you remember in 1 Kings, what is it, chapter 17? Where the wicked king Ahab and Jezebel were having their way with the nation. You know, when political rulers, governmental rulers, get into power that are not what they ought to be, the nation groans. And these were two wicked government officials. And you remember that God sent Elijah to Ahab and told him that until I say so, it's not going to rain. And he walked away from that little momentary conversation. And as you know, a drought set in that lasted for 3.5 years. And you remember that Elijah, of course, was afraid for his life. Would you not be? Here's a government leader that has the power to take your life at a blink of an eye. But God allowed him to go and to hide in a cave and even made provision for him there. He said, I'm going to have birds bring you food for your meals. And you can drink from the little brook nearby the cave. But as the drought commenced to increase in its impact, you remember the brook dried up. So he said, okay. God said, now I want you to go all the way up to northern Palestine. I mean, he would have had to have crossed the Jordan River, coming from the east to the west, and travel all the way up close to the Mediterranean Sea. And God said, I have commanded. Listen to the providence of God and how he operates. I've commanded a widow woman there to take care of you. Well, if at that moment you had rushed up there and asked that widow woman, did God command you to do anything? She would have said, what are you talking about? There's the providence of God. And you remember when he arrived on the scene and came within eyeshot of the woman, she was out there stooped over picking up sticks. And he called to her and said, will you please bring me a drink of water? And she saw him and heard him and turned and headed toward the city. Apparently, that's what she was going to do. And then he called out and said, by the way, will you bring me some food too, a piece of bread? And she whirled around and said, if I might paraphrase, listen, buddy, my son and I have only enough flour in my flour bin and enough oil to make one more cake of bread. We're going to eat that and we're going to die. That's it. And Elijah said, if you will go ahead and do what you said you're going to do, but give me some of that bread first, I guarantee you. This drought will not end until all through that period, your flour bin and your oil cruise is able to produce what you need to survive. What was in that woman's mind that she would listen to this? It was apparent to her that he was a Jewish prophet. And she was impacted by the fact that he was expressing the will of the God of the Jews, which she apparently didn't believe in, but she nevertheless understood that that's what he was claiming. Well, it's apparent from the text that she heard the word of God on that occasion and believed it and obeyed it. And you remember that caused Jesus in Luke chapter 4, when he was in his own hometown and they were challenging him, to tell those people. He said, you know, there were a lot of widow women in Israel back in that day. But God didn't send Elijah to one of them. He sent him to a non-Israelite widow woman. You know, what's the implication there? Well, the Jewish widows would not have done what they needed to do. See, this is a good God. And as a result of that scenario, Elijah's life was prolonged because of what she provided. And by the way, when the day came that her own son died, Elijah intervened and God restored that child's life. So he was good to her. I mean, these scenarios over and over and over throughout human history, no doubt the vast majority of which are not even recorded for us. God has selectively given us indications here and there throughout history, but they all underscore this fundamental point. God is in fact good. Look at the concept of a deistic God. The deists believe that this creator came along, created everything, then stepped away from his creation and has no more to do with it. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible cares. He's concerned. And not only did he create us with just the right environment for us to use it for the purpose for which it was intended, he hasn't abandoned it. He maintains it. Remember how Paul told, for example, the Colossians that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's holding this thing together for it to serve the purpose that it is intended to serve until it's intended to be eliminated. So he monitors it, he maintains it, he makes it function as it should. All of that's the goodness of God. God is unbelievably good. Let's walk through some of these verses in Scripture that just come right out and affirm that. The Psalms are loaded with it. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He's gracious, merciful, and righteous. Look at this statement. You as a Christian, dedicated to a good God. We're not afraid of bad news. You ever think about bad news? When we were traveling from Memphis to... we had just attended the Spiritual Sword Lectureship. We were driving down the I-22 corridor on our way to Georgia for a seminar. And my cell phone rang, and my second child, a daughter, was hysterical, informing us that her child had just drowned in the swimming pool. She was at the hospital. They were still trying to revive the child. You know, that's the kind of thing that'll kind of strike a terror through your heart. I mean, you can almost feel it. But Christians are people who don't have to fear bad news. Isn't that interesting? That's not to say that we don't grieve and suffer and experience great heartache. Paul said to the Thessalonians, but even at a funeral, we don't grieve the same way people grieve who have no hope. So, since we know He's a good God, we can strengthen ourselves so that we do not fear bad news, but have a heart that is unwavering, stable, and firm because we can trust the Lord no matter what's coming down the pike in your future. Our heart can be steady, not be afraid, until we look in triumph upon our enemies. Exodus chapter 18. This is where Moses, you remember, encountered Jethro, his father-in-law. And this is after all the plagues and all the incredible, dazzling display of a great, good God to the Egyptians. And the word of this began to filter out, obviously, no doubt, throughout the world. Moses goes and meets his father-in-law, who bows down and kisses him, asks about his well-being, and then they went into this tent and had this discussion. And Moses informed him about all the details of what had happened, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro, now notice this, he's not Jewish, rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom He had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, who's delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, who's delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they have behaved proudly, He was above them." And that tremendous testimony from a fellow that's kind of on the outside. That's a demonstration of the goodness of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here is this forthright declaration in this fantastic book that's designed to prepare the people to go in and assume their national existence as a nation. "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." And that, you see, will result in it being righteousness for us if we'll be careful to obey God. But see that statement? For our good always. God gives us instructions about how to live life for our good. He's a good God, and He wants us to experience that goodness. Same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 10. "Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, walk in His ways, love Him, serve Him with all your heart, soul, keep the commandments of the Lord, which I command you today for your good." Well, notice then from these two passages alone, it becomes evident that law itself, the mere fact that God has given us law, most people look at that as, that's bad. Those are restrictions. I don't want to be strapped with law. That is an immature, premature appraisal of the situation. Law itself is an expression of God's goodness. In the same way that a parent gives a child stipulations that are for that child's good, we can grasp the concept and we can be assured that all laws that God has given, every single one of them, are for our good. No wonder then Paul told the Romans, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. And look at the statement made by Jesus in Luke 11. "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed. See, that's that word for happiness. God wants us to be happy. And He's made provision for that by giving us the means to do so. God wants you and me to be happy? That's a good God. Even under the law of Moses, all kinds of benevolent provisions were given for both man and animal. We don't have time to go into great detail in these, but they're astounding. You know, the Sabbath law included rest for the animals. God intended that. Animals were valuable. They weren't human. They don't have a spirit that enters into eternity, but they have a value and a purpose. The created order has value and purpose. And God understood that and showed his goodness in that way. Imagine God saying, you know, it's easy to look at the Sabbath provision as kind of a restriction. Oh, I can't do anything on the Sabbath. That's not how God intended that. Jesus made that clear in Mark 2 when he said, wait, the Sabbath was made for man. This was God being kind and benevolent and giving you a day in which you re-energize and so forth. Now, is the work ethic built into God's will for humans? Absolutely. In fact, under the law of Moses, he said 6 days you're to work. That interesting? Some of the government programs that we are creating go against God because God endorses labor, he promotes it, he requires it of us, all of us. No matter what our capability or age, for that matter. This is a good thing. It's a reflection of the goodness of God. And so to think in terms of being active, and then God saying, now, I want you to take this day and relax. The Sabbath law is a reflection of a good God. And there are many other laws that reflect the goodness of God. I didn't finish this slide, but here's one glimpse. Do you remember Deuteronomy chapter 22? You know, the houses in the Middle Eastern world were typically flat-roofed, and people would spend part of their social time on top of that roof. I suppose maybe you could catch a breeze better in an arid climate. And God said, when you build a roof like that, you be sure and put a little fence around there. I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona, and it is hot there. And at some point, my parents became sufficiently capable of installing a swimming pool. And there was a law in Arizona at the time that if you have a pool, you got to have a 6-foot fence. And as a child, I thought, what? How can the state impose? You know how much a 6-foot fence costs? And they had like a lot that was larger than usual out there in the desert. You know, land is cheap. I thought that's unfair because there's people who don't properly monitor their children and therefore I have to build a fence around a pool. That was my childish thinking. Then I read this passage and I thought, wait a minute. A good, gracious person would want to make provisions for other people. You know, think about some of these vicious dogs that some child wanders into a backyard and gets eaten. Really, if we as human beings, as Christians, have certain dangerous things, God wants us to have a heart, an attitude of concern for our fellow man. He does. Even to the point of imposing upon the Israelites additional economic hardship in order to ensure the safety of visitors who might visit that house and accidentally fall off the roof. That's an insight into who God is. And the old law is filled with that kind of thing. Later in that same chapter, if you're out, you know, on your front porch or something, and it's the Sabbath, and you see your neighbor's donkey, you know, go running down the road in front of your house, and off he goes toward Texas, you're not supposed to just say, well, you know, it's Sabbath, and why should I deal with that? God said under the law of Moses, go after your neighbor's animal and retrieve him and either take him back or tie him up at your house until the Sabbath's over and take him back. Why would God say that? Because he's a good God and he wants us to reflect that goodness in the way we treat each other, showing concern for each other's goods, each other's property, each other's families. This all emanates from God. You and I are not better than God. We can't outgood God. He's infinite in this incredible attribute. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might, look at this, that he might humble you. You're telling me going through that hard, rugged, desert, waterless region had a valuable purpose for our good? Yeah, it would humble us. That's a good thing, because God resists the proud and will not accept them into the eternal realm. That he might test you, and look at this, to do good in the end. Now, there's a good description of all the hardship and suffering you've gone through in life and are yet to go through. Put it in that perspective. The end's not here yet. But everything you're going through is for the purpose of doing you good in the end. That's a good God. He's awful good to us. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra said, I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy. You know, they had enemies that they were trying to cope with as they were trying to get to Jerusalem and rebuild it and so forth. And he had already spoken with one of these pagan leaders about who they represented, what their religion was about. I'm kind of ashamed to go ask him for, you know, military escort. Because he had told this king, the hand of our God is upon us, upon all those for good who seek him. And he's against his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. Isn't that incredible? To acknowledge and tell this pagan king, see, our God, his hand will be upon people for their good when they look to him and seek him. Now, that God has not changed. It's the same God that you and I serve. Later down in that same chapter, he was able then to say, the hand of our God was upon us. God's hand is upon Christians for their good. Psalm 84, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He protects us. The Lord will give grace and glory. And look at this. God would not withhold from you any good thing if you're walking uprightly for him. Isn't that incredible that our God has that attitude? Now, our definition of what that is may vary with his, but the principle is clear. Any more than you would want to withhold any good thing from your child that's good for them, if it's within your power to provide. There's God's attitude. What about Psalm 86, where the psalmist says, I'm poor, I'm needy, please preserve my life. You are my God. I cry to you all day long. Be merciful to me. Well, guess what? Our Lord is good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon him. So in the day of trouble, that's when you call upon him. And the psalmist says, you'll answer me because you're a good God. A good God. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. See, it's hard to make God mad at us. I've preached a lot of sermons on the anger of God, the wrath of God, well deserved for all of us. and especially for all those who continue to flaunt His will. But I've not preached many sermons, if any, on it's hard to make God angry. Because He's a good God. His anger is always right and appropriate and timed correctly. But it's later in the process in His reaction to human behavior. Lamentations 3, we have a song based on this, do we not? God's mercies, His compassions are new every morning. But look further down in that chapter, that section. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks them. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we're expecting the goodness of God to be expended toward us in our own time frame. But we've got to wait. Wait patiently and quietly for the Lord. Nahum, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. Moving to the New Testament, you're very familiar with this passage, but look carefully at it once again. Don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. He clothes them. See the implication there? So He'll clothe you. Come on, if He clothes the birds, would He not clothe you? And look at this astounding statement that our nation, particularly today, needs to understand. What's the connection there? Because humans are more valuable than animals. And if God has expended so much care and attention and concern and direction to the animal kingdom, how much more can we expect His goodness directed toward us? And this tremendous question that Jesus asks about, you know, even among yourselves, who of you have a son who, when that son comes and asks for bread, hands him a rock? You wouldn't do that. If he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? All right, if you then, being evil, that is, we are imperfect and sinful people, God's not. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God wants to give us good things. And He has, because He's a good God. And then that parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, where there was this high government official and this woman kept going to him trying to get his action on a particular matter, and she just kept pestering him. And finally he said, okay. And he gave her what she was pressing for. And his attitude being, you know, I don't fear God or men. I sure don't fear her, but she's pestering me so much, I'll get her off my back. So he goes ahead and grants whatever the petition was that she was seeking. And here was God's or Jesus' assessment of that. Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him? When you and I are in the throes of agony and suffering from circumstances in our lives, you can turn and cry out night and day to your God and He will not turn a deaf ear. Indeed, Jesus said, He will avenge them speedily. That's a good God. 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. There are so many passages that affirm the goodness of God that He wishes to give us in our lives. 2 Thessalonians 2, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us, look at this, everlasting, unending comfort, eternal consolation, and good hope. What a good God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. As Jesus said, even upon those who are ungrateful, unjust, and do not even offer their thanks to Him for providing it. And here is surely a statement that ought to cause us to sit up and pay attention. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God delights in his way, even when he falls. You know, there will be stumbling, times of stumbling and circumstances that will cause you to experience a certain amount of hardship, tribulation. But you won't be utterly cast down, because there's a good God. And God will uphold you with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not ever seen the righteous forsaken or their descendants begging bread. That's an incredible statement. Deserves careful attention by the faithful. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we don't have to fear. Even if the earth is, you know, moved, mountains carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roar and are troubled, and the mountains shake. You know, in other words, no matter what catastrophes we have to go through, God is our refuge. That's how good he is. It's a wondrous joy knowing that our God is good. I have hardly even touched the hem of the garment when you think of all of the passages that reiterate this to us. We need to read and dwell upon many of them every day and remind ourselves constantly. Our God is good. Thank you for your attention.